Well, I trust you enjoyed that, and we have some CDs back there. Two of them, I believe you're aware of, and our first and second. But from the last time we were here, if you remember right, my wife and daughter wasn't because they're home getting ready for the wedding. And then we were able in that length of time as well to put together two more CDs before Krista left. One is an instrumental. If you remember right, her and her sister have a unique, just beautiful style of playing together. And I'm glad Joshua's picked it back up now, so I encourage him to keep doing that, that's for sure. The other CD, Heather's written well over 15 songs, but we're able to capture 15 of them on that disc, so we're pretty excited about that. My favorite on that song, or on that CD, is Thank You, Dad. It's about me. And then there's a Mother's Day song called A Mother's Love. And I remember the first time she played that in church, all the women were crying. It was great, you know. And anyway, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to back up a page. Jump in Ephesians chapter 4. And rather than jumping in the middle of a sentence, we need to back up to verse number 11 to get the whole sentence. It's good to see everyone tonight. Thank you for coming back out. Remember the three requests. Pray that God would use this family conference and we actually see revival by the end of the week. Secondly, be here. You're doing a good job with that. I see you. Amen. And bring somebody with you. Folks, there's a lot of hurt right now going on in families. There's a lot of stress out there. They need to realize there's some hope. There really is. I believe they can get some help this week. Oh, not because of Brother Terry, but because of Jesus Christ, you know. So maybe invite them on out with you, and let's just see what the Lord will do. Amen? All right, here we go now. In verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, we're before you tonight, and we ask if there's any lost among us, they'd be saved. And Lord, we pray for the families tonight to be strengthened in this area. It's of the utmost importance, and because of its impact, We turn to you and to your word, and we seek your instruction and principles thereby. Help us tonight. Strengthen your homes for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a pencil and paper, you might want to jot a couple of things down tonight. I want to try and be as very practical as I can. Folks, Christianity is practical. It's not some abstract idea out there that's nice, and when you think about it, it makes it feel warm and fuzzy. I mean, it's real.
Right,
it's where we walk. It's where the shoe leather hits the sidewalk. It makes a difference in our life. And I'm confident if we apply these principles in our home this week from the Word of God, it's going to make a difference in our home for the glory of God.
Right.
Amen. So the title tonight is called Biblical Communication in the Home. You can use your pen here in a moment. I'll just get back to that in a second. A little bit of an introduction, and of course we're going to get into the meat of the Word because that's what's most important. But I've done some research on this idea about families, and I have a burden for our families today. If there's a unit that's under attack right now, it's our family. It's our homes. And there's many research groups out there. They state that communication problems are in the top two reasons for divorce. Well, I take that with a note of caution here. It's listed number one on many studies, and communication even lists above adultery, financial problems, or what they call irreconcilable differences. If communication is that big a problem for marriages, then I believe it would be worth our time to see what God says about it. Because you realize that the Word of God is all sufficient. Folks, this is our number one distinctive. The Word of God is our sole authority for life and practice and all that we do and believe. It's right here in the old King James Bible to preserve Word of God for you and I today. Amen?
Amen.
Well, one study I read said the number one reason for struggling marriages was a lack of intentional investment in their marriage. Folks, marriage takes work. It really does. The article went on to say that we can influence our feelings by intensely investing in our marriages. When I read that, I thought of Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Folks, it does take work. I'm glad you're here. I hope you've committed to be here this week. Let's take some time out on purpose in the midst of the world's craziness, and let's purposely invest in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. And let's just let God strengthen us during this time. Amen. So we're going to look at some biblical guidelines for communication, how we're to speak to one another in the home. So here's the reason I had you get a pen out. If you have a little piece of paper, something you can kind of write on, we're going to do a little fun thing to kind of get into this. So I want you to write down two adjectives of what comes to your mind when I say a particular word. So as soon as I say this word, you'll instantly have a vision in your mind of what I just said. Give me two adjectives to describe that, okay? Just two. And we're not going to take a bunch of time here, just real fast, but I wanted to prove a point with this. So here we go. Visualize in your mind an automobile. So write down two words that describe the automobile you see. All right, now a couple of people real fast. Tell me what you said. What did you say, Bruce Scott?
Ford Explorer.
Ford Explorer. That wasn't what I was thinking. Someone else. Quick.
Fast and useful.
Aerodynamic. Woo. Aerodynamic. Is that two words? What'd you say?
Breaks down.
Yeah, hello. He lives in the real world, doesn't he? Okay, let's do the same thing for this one. Ready? Chair. All right, someone else. What'd you think for chair? Sit hard. What was it?
Soft.
Okay. Help me.
Round.
Okay.
Sturdy.
Did I say two words?
Yeah.
Comfortable. And reclining. I like that one. Okay, how about this? A house. Brother? I can't hear you. Go ahead. The one clear in the back by the track rack. House.
Warm and family.
Good. Someone else? Brother?
Safe and comfortable.
Safe and comfortable. Good. All right, how about this? A father. A father. Okay, somebody over here.
Strong.
Strong. Good.
Good.
Trustworthy.
Protector.
Protector. Good. Good. All right, how about this? A good time. Keep it clean. Church, amen. It is a good time, and it's essential. There's my two words. What was it? A good time.
Hearty friends.
Family food. Family food. Yeah, I can see that. Yeah, amen. Okay, how about this? Love. Love.
God.
Amen.
Everlasting.
Good. Someone else?
Stronger.
What was it?
Stronger.
Stronger. Stronger. Okay. I want you to notice something. How much each of us differed. We all heard the same words, but it created different images and thoughts in our mind. Folks, that's what it shows us about communication. Our missionary that we sent out of our church was home on furlough back when I was still pastoring. And he asked, he says, so Pastor, when is the last youth rally? And I said it was December 19th, because that's what he asked. And he said, oh, so it runs through the summer now? And then I realized, oh, he meant when's the last one of the season? Well, the last one of the season is March, but he asked when the last one was. That was December, because it's time. Anyway. It's easy to get things misunderstood. Here's what I'm using with my wife and I. This isn't just funny. We're at the table. And I forget what we were eating, but we were eating. And she says, can you hand me the saucer with the honey on it? So it was on the counter. So I got the saucer and I put the honey off and I brought the saucer. I'm thinking, what's she want the saucer for? So here it is. She goes, where's the honey? It's like, you didn't ask for the honey. You said, bring me the saucer. Hey, we laughed it off. But that's what she said. We're at a homecoming a couple of years ago, and the pastor got up with a note. He says, here's a note from my wife. It says, no corn, so we're good on corn. Nobody bring any more corn. And his wife interrupted and said, no, we're out of corn. We have no corn. We need corn for tomorrow. Well, no corn means no corn, or no corn means we need corn. So you see how this can turn around. When we communicate, different phrases have a different kind of attitude toward them. For example, well, what do you have to complain about today? How does that make you feel? How about that? You don't really care. Sounds like you had a difficult day. Is there anything I can do to help? Well, there's a world of difference in it, isn't it? That was a super meal. You're a fantastic cook. Or you could say, can't you have dinner on time? What'd you do all day anyway? Wow, these things could hurt, couldn't they? How comes you came home early today and you don't come home early any other day? Or you can say, boy, I sure was glad to have you home early today. Amen. How about this? You always do that. Or you never do that. It's been said that communication is not just words. Words make up about 7% of communication. That's why it's dangerous texting. Especially with autocorrect. Tones of your voices is about 38%. I could say something right, but how I said it could be wrong. Anybody married knows that one. And what about body language? Body language makes up about 55%. Another reason to be in church. I mean, how are you going to get the whole message unless you already see the whole thing? Amen. So the eye contact is important. Not the husband who grunts while he has his head stuck in the paper. And for the newer generation, his head stuck in the phone. Ooh, it got quiet there, didn't it? Did your wife ever ask you to leave your phone home when you went on a date? There's reason for that. What does the Bible say about communication? Here, you want to write these down. You can look at them later, but in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat of the fruit thereof. Proverbs 25:11. You don't have to write the whole thing out, just write the verse. Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. The word of God has much to say about this. Job 19:2. How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? Have you ever heard the saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That's a big fat lie. Words hurt, don't they? Brother James says in James 3:8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed a blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Brother Peter in 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. The context here is dealing with the husband and his wife in that context. So this morning we rated our marriages, where they're at, our relationship right now. One is like, yeah, you guys are in trouble. I mean, you may be in the same house, but it's bad. And then over here is 10 is like, woohoo, doggies, you know. And this is like heaven on earth. Wherever we're at in that middle, add to that another chart tonight, rating your communication with your spouse. 0, you never talk. You just don't communicate. Not saying you used to, I'm saying where you at tonight. 10, oh, you communicate fine. You always perfectly understand each other. Man, it's good. Where are we at? Hold that number to the end. We're going to have fun with this one tonight. So let's see what God's Word says about it here. So number one is the Holy Spirit is the one who used this passage for an illustration of the home. In chapter 5, verse 32, Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he said, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ in the church. So that's the context. And then he goes on to say, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. But the whole example he was given, he's the one that gave us the illustration or the analogy or the application that deals with the home. I believe it actually implies more than just chapter 5. It's kind of summarizing what he's dealt with for a couple of chapters. Because Ephesians is definitely dealing with local church doctrine. In fact, he even looked at the gifting that God gave as we started into this. And then we see the analogy that Christ or the Holy Spirit uses, liking it to the home. So I don't feel like I'm stretching anything tonight to apply some of these verses we just read to our communication in the home. Because obviously the Holy Spirit's using that analogy between his church and the home. So number two is, it's just time to grow up, folks. Sometimes married folks just need to grow up. Yeah. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But here it is. Here's the key thought for tonight. But speaking the truth in love. There it is. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Folks, as one grows in Christ, that should be reflected in our homes. It's time for our homes this week to grow up. And the wives say, amen, preacher, tell him. I've been saying for years he needs to grow up. Well, that may be true. But in reference to communication, we are to speak the truth in love. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Everyone in the church is important. And everyone has a role to fulfill in the church. Absolutely. And everyone in the home is important. And everyone in the home has a role to fulfill. The husband, the wife, the children. The local church is to build itself up in love. And in our home, we're to build ourselves up in love. You can see we're not stretching anything for the analogy. I mean, it fits right there because a strong church is made up of strong homes.
Right.
And the stronger the homes, the stronger the church. The more glory God gets. That's the whole purpose of this. So I believe there's some nuggets here that we can use to encourage ourselves in the Lord here. Verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Folks, we're not to pattern our homes after the world. We're not to pattern our thinking, our philosophy of our home. We ought not to get that off the TV. We ought not to get that or borrow it from the culture in which we live. They're going the wrong direction. We get our information from the Word of God, amen? And folks, boy, I tell you what, there's folks out there that's blinded with these things. They think they're smart in what they're saying, but they're actually causing damage and ruin. And you think, where's their wisdom? Oh, I can answer that one. The beginning, or the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. If you're not fearing God, you don't have wisdom. Folks, has that not been evident these last 8 weeks in our country? Our leaders, honestly, they've made some really stupid mistakes. Things that just don't make a lick of sense. Where's the wisdom? Well, where's the fear of God? I believe a lot of them, if they had a choice, they'd shut the churches down forever because they just don't care about God. Folks, we ought not to pattern our lives after that kind of foolishness that's blind to their minds. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness, for greediness. It never satisfies. They're going the wrong way, and they wonder why they're not happy.
Right.
Well, let it not enter into our homes, not through our front door, not in our living room, yea, not in our church, not where this church assembles. This is the meeting house of Calvary Baptist Church. Don't let it in here. Folks, we have a different captain, amen. His name's Jesus Christ. He's left with the manual here. If we just follow his manual, it's going to be way better than anything else. And while we're on it, the Christian lifestyle is the best lifestyle on the planet, second to none. Amen. And that's what we ought to develop in our homes and raise our children in the fear of God and teach them to have the wisdom and teach them how to discern the Word of God, that when they grow up, they can have principles from which to guide their homes. And let's see, let's just raise a godly generation for Jesus Christ. Amen. Stuff gets you fired up a little bit. Mercy sakes. You know, men... Most men I know are leaders, and I'm grateful for that. And as men, we're goal-oriented. Men, we set a goal, and we're going to achieve it. That's how we are. We're determined. We're just going to go after it. We're going to get it. We're going to make it happen. And in our jobs, in our profession, how many of you men have had extra training, gone to a seminar, or read a book, or even watch the YouTube pertaining to your profession to help you be a little better, a little sharper, to have a little bit more of an edge? Just about everyone in here. Not being mean. When's the last time you read a book on marriage? I mean outside the Bible. Don't forget the Bible. That's number one. And you have to be careful because there's some junk out there because people are pretty twisted. But there's some really good books written on the home. Can I encourage you to set a goal to read one a year? You know why maybe we should do that? Okay, I'll be transparent. The reason I try to do that, because it keeps it on my mind and it keeps it in front of my mind. Because my wife deserves that. Not that I'm a perfect husband by a long shot. But folks, if I don't ever strive at it, it takes work. That's what I'm saying. So I encourage you, if you want some suggestions, I have some ideas on some books that have been helpful. And it's kind of like a smorgasbord. If they ever open those back up, amen, you go through and you get the good stuff and spit out the bones. I'm not saying take a hook, line, and sinker, but even just reading a book on it sometimes gives you another idea, another way to say I love you. Amen. Another way to be creative, to make her feel special, another, you know, something, guideline to help with the children, help raising the kids. I mean, hey, it doesn't hurt. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, it shall be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Folks, we didn't learn that kind of pattern that most homes are patterned after from Christ. He gives us a three-part process when following will strengthen the home, which in turn will strengthen the church. Look at verse 22. Here's the three-part process right here that you put off. That's the first part of that. That you put off concerning the former man, the old man. Hey, you get saved, you need to grow. You're a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. There needs to be some change. You need to be allowing the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to be working in your life, showing you what you need to change, some things you just need to get out of your life, cast them off, put them off. And how you do that is have you know stuck in the Word of God, in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need to renew our mind, how we think. We need to transform our thinking from the worldly philosophy that's blinded from its foolishness to a godly philosophy, which is after God in righteousness and in holiness. That doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by accident. It's a purpose direction. There's a purpose where we are purposely setting some things aside, and we're in His Word digging and asking the Holy Spirit to help us, and by His help, change. Amen. In verse 24, that you put on, there it is, the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. We're not just talking about conformity. And I praise God that the church has standards. And yeah, we should keep those. But it's not about conformity. It's about transformation. And where that happens is in the mind, folks. What are you thinking about? Where's your mind at on this? Has anybody ever done drywall? Isn't that a blessing? I'm grateful I don't have to do that anymore. Early on, we moved to Maryland, was working as a youth director and worked for my wife's dad, and he taught me drywall, and I was glad for that. But he had a warped sense of fun. There'd be mornings he'd get up and say, come on, Jerry, we're going to go have fun today. And I thought, oh, no. We wind up at some old farmhouse, plaster. You got to tear it out. And it has the slats and the nastiness and the mice. And I mean, anybody else do that? Okay, which part of this is fun? You know what I'm saying? But we're doing this kitchen and we're a mess. And the first 3 days is demo. And you come out of there and you can't wait to take a shower because you get the idea. Well, then when you finally get it done and you put the new insulation, run the plumbing, the wiring, put the insulation up, put the rock on, tape it out, and then begin to finish it. And boy, it comes together. And you put in some nice new cabinets. You put up-to-date sinks. That old cast iron thing took three people to carry out, you know. And then when you're done, it's like, wow. That's that renewing process. Folks, we need to tear out how we've been raised or what this world has tainted or what we learned from TV and tear that out of there and dig into the Word of God and put up the new drywall and begin to think godly thoughts. Is this making sense? That's where it becomes a lasting change. And that's what makes a difference in our life is when it becomes a lasting change and it strengthens our home, and that's going to do nothing but strengthen the church. Dad, you're the leader. You take the initiative. You start first. You lead the way. Now, amen. These principles and these guidelines in which we order our homes, we're dealing with communication tonight. We said the first one there is actually to speak. You know, we need to speak. It's hard to communicate if you don't speak. clamming up and giving the silent treatment, that's not communicating. Oh, it's communicating. But it's not communicating the right way. Amen. See, it's hard to communicate with an iceberg. And it's also wrong to say what we think the other person wants to hear. So either side of that's wrong. While we're on this, it's also wrong to blow up all over the person like a volcano. Who wants to live next to a volcano? Anger problems got to go. That's part of that putting off, renewing your mind and putting on. That's got to go. So that's why this verse says not only to speak, but to speak in truth. To speak truth, verse 25 says, to put away lying. Did you know that lying is sin? In fact, God took time to write in Proverbs that lying is one of the things he hates. And he also calls lying an abomination. So he's got a really extreme opinion of lying. He hates it. Why is it we can so freely lie with our tongue and it not bother us? That should bother us. But folks, in our home, shouldn't lie to your spouse. Shouldn't lie to your children. The children shouldn't lie to the parents. I remember growing up, I got a lot of spankings. No, I changed that. Whoopings. They didn't believe in spanking. Whoopings were worse. And anyway, it would have been even worse if I lied about it. It's better to just come clean, tell the truth, deal with the consequence. But man, lying's horrible. Is it like that in your home? Sir, don't be lying to your wife. Ma'am, don't be lying to your husband. God hates lying. We're to speak the truth. Nothing's going to destroy trust faster than lying to your spouse. First sheriff I worked with, he used to say it like this. If you lie to me about your cat, you'll lie to me about your dog. That's good hillbilly sense right there. If you lie about one thing, you're going to lie about another. And how are they going to trust you if you're lying here and you're lying there? Folks, if there's been lying, you need to confess that and ask God to help you speak the truth. This is part of biblical communication right there. Hey, we're on the same team. We're part of the same family. We're members one of another. And then that's brought over into the church, the actual context of the scripture. We ought to be truthful one with another. Amen. It strengthens the body. Lying's got to go. So we not only speak, and we speak the truth, we're to speak it in love. Because sometimes the truth can hurt, especially when you just say it so coldly. Amen? So we got to temper it in love. Verse 26, look at this. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Have you ever been angry with your spouse and then went to bed? That's a bad idea. You'll wake up bitter. That's scriptural. You just gave place to the devil. He doesn't need any place in our place. Be careful here. He says, be angry and sin not. You know why he said sin not? Folks, when you're angry, do you agree with me that it's easy to say things you ought not to when you're angry? Isn't it easy to do things we ought not to when we're angry? Yeah, we need to be careful here. This is slippery ground. Brother Joanna told you about Brother Wilhite, our missionary we sent. We worked real close together before he went on deputation. And they're over, been in Japan, 10 years, 12 years, whatever now. But anyway, when he's working with us, he told me one time, Brother, I don't know if anybody's ever told you this. He goes, Pastor, he says, my wife and I, we never fight. Are you lying, dog? I didn't believe him. So I was like, yeah, right. He said, no, we just have intense fellowship. I thought, oh, okay. So, folks, we're talking about the times that we have intense fellowship. Okay? Be careful not to sin. Let your speech be seasoned with love. Don't give the devil space in your marriage. Don't give him a place in your marriage. He is a master illusionist, and he can paint a situation that look 10 times worse than it really is. He can put thoughts in your head. Yes, he can. And he can cause a guy to begin to think bad thoughts or evil thoughts against his wife and start pumping his pride and his selfishness. And he can run around and start pouting and feeling sorry for himself, thinking she doesn't care anymore. She's not interested in my needs. She don't even know what they are, much less care about meeting them. And boy, that's dangerous. And he can climb up in the woman's head there too and start saying, see, look, he don't care about you anymore. And yada, yada, yada. And he don't care about your needs. And if you ask him, he couldn't name two needs you had anyway. And boy, he just plays you. So then you've honked each other's horn. Honk, honk, you know. And you think one good honk deserves another honk. It's not right, but that's what happens. There's a lot of honking going on in homes. You'll catch that later. Hey, careful here. Because when you're in that state of mind and you go to bed mad, you're going to wake up in the morning bitter. And bitterness, one of the byproducts, is a critical spirit. And when you have a critical spirit, then you see your spouse of all their imperfections. Like, man, they need to do this, 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 and this. Why? You got bitter. No one's perfect. This happened because communication broke down. And you went to bed pouting, sucking your thumb. Hopefully you don't do that part. But you get the idea? Folks, this is dangerous. Here's why. Because I don't know how a woman thinks. Obviously, I'm a man. But when a man gets this low, watch now. And he's critical because he's bitter because he didn't respond biblically in communication with his wife. So it's his own fault that he's here, but he blamed her because he's good at that part. And in fact, that's where this is going to go now. When he gets that low, he begins to look at her and justify himself in sin that he knows is wrong before God, but he feels just because how she is. It's really not our fault, though. We got it from Grandpa Adam. Yeah, because even he said, Lord, it was that woman thou gavest me. It didn't work for him either, did it? But I believe a man in here, if he's been married more than 5 years, would be lying if the devil hasn't ever messed with his mind to the point where he wanted to use the shortcomings of your wife to justify what you wanted to do to begin with. You need to be very, very careful right there, sir. You're walking some dangerous grounds with the Heavenly Father. Yeah. See, that kind of stuff's got to go. Needs to be repented of. And the young men that aren't married yet, it would behoove you to do a study in the Word of God on controlling your thoughts and guarding your mind, because even when you're 56, you still battle thoughts. You need to learn to think godly when you're 21 like Josh or like some of these teenage guys here that ever how old you are. You need to get a hold of it then. It'll help your marriages. Just being honest with you. It'll help. So I want you all to remember, we don't need help thinking bad thoughts. And since we brought it up, ladies, the romance novels, they're not helping your marriage. They're painting an unreal world with unrealistic expectations. And your husband just simply won't live up to that. Then you think he's a jerk and begin to fantasize wishing you had the husband like you've been reading about in that book. You're walking real dangerous ground right there. Hey, folks, I'm just trying to warn you tonight. You see how this communication breakdown can wind up leading to divorce? Because we respond to the wrong way. We're not following these guidelines. Don't be going to bed mad. Wow. Could I ask, where's your love? Believe it or not, there's some things we're not supposed to say. In fact, that's in verse 29. I'll show you. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That means in English, there's some things you ought not supposed to be saying. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Hey, folks, if we were to just look at some definitions, corrupt means rotten. We're not to let rotten communication come out of our mouth. According to the dictionary, it's rotten, that is worthless. We're not to let worthless communication come out of our mouth. Literally or morally bad, we're not to let perversion come out of our mouth. We're not to be name-calling. And you don't need to understand the Greek to understand the Bible. But I found using some dictionaries sometimes helps you understand the definition a little better. Because when it says corrupt communication, that's corrupt logos. Well, what is logos? Words. So it's very plain. Let no corrupt words, communication, proceed out of your mouth. No Christian smut talk. No Christian cussing that ought not to be there. In context, it is how we are to talk to one another. We are to speak good things, things that will be a benefit to the hearer. So when we speak edifying things, then things will be built up. It's providing moral and intellectual instruction. It's to instruct someone for improvement. There's a let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Folks, if what you're saying isn't building the other person up, then it's corrupt communication. So don't tell me communication isn't a problem today. Even the world is recognizing on the charts as number one or number two for the leading cause for divorce. Folks, if that being the case, then we as Christians, we need to go to God's Word and see what He says about it. And right here's one. He says, hey, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth like that. See, our speech is to minister grace. That means it's to be gracious. What we're saying for the other's good, something that will build them up. Okay, time out. When we're angry and the sun doesn't set for another 3 hours, we got 3 hours, right? That isn't what that means. Sometimes we think it is. And when we're having the, what Brother Dane called it, intense fellowship. When we're having our intense fellowship, is that building anybody up? Well, if you're just really dressing her down and calling her to what for, and well, yeah, that really built her up, doesn't it? Or she's going off on him going, boy, he feels good now. Sometimes it does get quiet. Folks, by God's help, we want His Word to help our homes this week. Have you ever heard this? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. The woman says, that's why I just clam up. Don't use that for an excuse. But if I were to ask, men, I ask you first, because men are the leaders. In the last 7 days, from today to last Sunday, has the majority of your words built your wife up or tore her down? Don't answer it out loud. If I were to ask your wives, this past week, what conversation or communication you've had with your husband Has it built you up or has it tore you down? Does he find something wrong with every single thing you do? How much praise has been in the conversation? Wow. So I could ask the wives in the last 7 days, in your communication with your husband, has the majority of it been building him up or telling him what to do? Fair questions. Because this is where we really live. And our Christianity is so practical that it needs to make a difference in not only our personal life, but in our home life as well. Amen? So there's a good possibility tonight, pretty good possibility tonight, that we might need to talk to each other and say, I'm sorry for how I've acted toward you this week and the things I've said. Here comes the pride again. Pride to keep that from happening, because the Bible even says every man is right in his own eyes. So as soon as she figures out I really am right, things will be better. No, that's pride. Y'all with me here? Wow, okay, I'll go on. It's real quiet in here. Let's move on. What I've said, I believe, is true and very applicable. But I don't believe it's the most important motive behind this. See, what are you saying, Brother Danford? Shouldn't we speak like that to build our wife up? Yes. And build our children up? Yes. But it's still not the most important motive behind it. And this is something that's helped me. I just wish I could be more consistent at it, okay? Because I'm still in this learning curve too, okay? I am not up here as like super dad. Forget that. I'm up here because of the mercy of God, okay? His grace. All right, now, look at verse 30. This is our main motive. Look at verse 30. Ready? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Did you notice that verse 30 comes out to verse 29? And verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we need to edify. Our speech needs to be gracious. It needs to minister grace. Agreed? And isn't it interesting that the Holy Ghost, when he inspired this to be written, said verse 30, and, because and ties it to verse 29, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. And it's kind of like he comments on this by saying, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you think that's an accident that it is written right there and in that way? Folks, the Holy Spirit didn't stutter when he wrote the Word of God. He wrote exactly what he meant, And he meant exactly what he said. So when you have this, looking for a word, bickering, and the speech isn't ministering grace, but it's tearing down, could it be fair for me to say that grieves the Holy Spirit? I believe it does. That's our main motive behind this. We don't want to grieve him in our home. The byproduct, it builds up our wife and builds up our husbands and builds up our children. Amen. That's right. But good night, I think a lot of Christian homes has grieved the Holy Spirit, and they never even taken time to tell Him they're sorry. When's the last time you met with the Holy Spirit one-on-one or together as a husband and wife and said, Holy Spirit, we're sorry for grieving you, how we've been acting. We know it's grieved you. We've hurt your feelings. Would you please forgive us? When's the last time we've actually shed tears because we sinned against God like that and we know we've hurt His feelings? Folks, when we get to that level, that's going to transform your home. Because then Jesus really is first. He's not first because we're supposed to say that because we're like Baptists, you know, that's what we do. No, 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 He really is. And we're sensitive to that. And when we grieve Him, it hurts us. Like, oh, I'm sorry. And I'm sorry, honey. And let's talk to the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I'm sorry for offending you with this. And I shouldn't have treated my wife like that. And get it right with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here's an example. I know you've got to understand what I'm saying. Parents have children. How many have children? Have your children ever had intense fellowship? Oh, yeah. And they're just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then you find it's like it gets on your nerves. So you just say, stop it. Just stop. Doesn't matter whose fault it is. Doesn't matter who started it. You just want them to stop it. Any parent like that besides me? How do you think the Holy Spirit feels? Well, the way some husbands and wives go at it, can't you just hear the Holy Spirit saying, hey, just stop it. Enough's enough. Doesn't matter who's right, who's wrong. Just stop it. I see the light bulbs coming on now. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's also in the home. He said, let all bitterness, you need put away. That means there's forgiveness there, folks. It may be tonight that some wives need to forgive their husbands. Maybe that some husbands need to forgive their wives. Might be some parents need to forgive their kids because your kids can hurt your feelings too. And parents can hurt the kids' feelings. Might be some kids need to make right with the parents and parents need to make right with the kids. Hey, folks, we're dealing with the home. We're dealing with the unit, the family. Amen? And if our family has grieved the Holy Spirit of God, is it any wonder we're being peppered from the outside? We're being, this is knocking the slop right out of our family? And then in our pride, while we're feeling sad for ourselves, who'd you do? Well, I'm right. Get over that. We've offended Him. Let's get that right and get it right with one another. Oh, guess what happens? The joy of the Lord comes back in. Folks, it does talk about in the Deuteronomy as the days of heaven on earth. He's talking about He wants you to have a heavenly home. It ought to be a piece of heaven in your home. It's sure not a piece of heaven if the peck, 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 like a little woodpecker. Peck, 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 peck. He's like, stop! Okay, I think you're getting this. And he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We're also to put away malice. That fierceness is a malice. It's just, boy, there's just hoping you delight when somebody else has a bad day. It's like, man, that fierceness got to go. Anger is a violent passion. Clamor. Clamor means to outcry. The verb of clamor is to shout loudly and insistently. Can I say this? Stop yelling at each other. Stop clamoring. Stop yelling at your children. Children ought not to be yelling at the parents either. If they ever did, it didn't happen long in our home because we didn't do that. Amen. I've been somewhere before and I heard a mom go off. Man, I thought it was World War III. How she is on her children. I thought, man, I left thinking I'm glad I didn't marry that battle axe. Retract that statement. The noun of clamor means a loud and confusing noise, especially that of people shouting vehemently. That's clamor. Clamor is kind of what I picture going on right now with these anarchists burning these cities and the police cars. And stuff. That's stupid, folks. There's no justice there. They have used that the excuse of that young man, and I don't rejoice in his death, but they've spun that for their own cause to speak out. Evil speaking is vilification. It's abusively despairing speech or writing. It's making someone out to be the villain. Can I encourage you, ladies, when you get together and ladies talk about whatever ladies talk about, you know, Joann's or crafts or whatever you guys talk about, you know, that you don't use that time to run your husband in the ground? That's not godly. Well, he didn't hear it. It doesn't matter. It's not godly. And men, when we're together, what we talk about, you like guns, cars. I know what we talk about, amen. That isn't the time where we run our wife in the mud. That's wrong. And some of the jokes, quite frankly, just aren't funny. It's very degrading to your wife. I find no humor in that. Does that make sense? The abusive language. Stop name calling. It says railing. That's a complaint or protest strongly or persistently about. In other words, stop complaining. Hey, wives aren't the only one that can nag. Men can nag too. Stop. When we look at the guidelines that God puts forth on one speech, quite frankly, it gets pretty convicting pretty quick, doesn't it? Because where does it come from? The heart. Because what's in the heart comes out. Yeah. So, man, preacher, that means my heart looks pretty ugly. It does. And so does mine. Because circumstances don't make us what we are. It shows us what we are. I believe your preacher's right. All this stuff's already been in place, but the circumstances showing what's going on now. It's already in your heart. Then the circumstance brings it out. It's like, ooh, that's ugly. Praise God, he has an altar. We can get it right. We can ask him for forgiveness for grieving him and set it right with our wives and our children, one another, maybe even another brother or sister. Amen. I believe the Lord's wanting to strengthen our homes this week. So if we were to go back to my question at the beginning, zero, you never communicate. 10, man, you guys communicate. You never misunderstand each other. You have it going on. Where are you at in this spectrum? It may affect the answer you had this morning, where you're at with your marriage. Because if the communication becomes sweet again, I'm just guessing the relationship's going to come sweet again. Amen? Well, amen. Father, oh, wait a minute. If I can, Pastor, find out just a couple of extra minutes. I read an article, gave a couple practical steps, and I told you I wanted to get some practical steps that help with this. If you're feeling a little disconnected, even though you've been shoved in the same house for the last 8 weeks, let me give you five things I believe, and here's where you can write your pencil again. Number one is pray about specific needs of your spouse every day. Because one, that means you're going to be involved in their day and know what they are. You can go back to praying for one another. And you may already. Praise the Lord for that. Number two is kind of fun. Always kiss hello and goodbye. Always kiss one another when you leave. Kiss one another when you get home. I mean, that's a, you're married now. You can do that. So I've been home for 6 weeks. Well, run out to the barn back a few times. And you got to be creative in this stuff, you know. A call or text or email once a day. At least check in. Amen. Number four is, this is a difficult one. Have at least 5 minutes of uninterrupted conversation a day. You know how hard that is? Especially if you have little kids. Because by the time they finally go to bed, you don't care anymore. You want to go to bed too. Amen? I'm glad to see I'm not the only one here, okay? So, and of course, that's important. Some call it pillow talk. If we have pillow talk, she has to talk fast because I'm going out in about 3 minutes. So that's not probably not the best time for us. Because it's just after 10:30, I'm just shot, okay? But during that time, turn off the television, put down the phone, and talk. Amen? Your first night, you might just sit and look at each other. What do we talk about? Make something up. Here's a fun one. Hug for at least 30 seconds a day. Before leaving for work or after you come home or as you go to bed, the importance is having an extended physical embrace that doesn't lead somewhere, okay? It helps the connection. And woe be it to me to deny science because their studies have shown that hugging reduces blood pressure. Wouldn't it be nice to throw away that blood pressure medicine and just hug your wife? Say, come here, honey. What are you doing? I'm lowering my blood pressure. I know I'll hear Barth out this week, you know. He's like, everybody say, yeah, my blood pressure doing fine. Okay.